Well, if you would, please join with me and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we return to our study in 1 Corinthians after about 3 weeks away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, has been instructing the Corinthians and really answering their questions as they have written him a letter asking specific questions. And one of the questions they asked about was about marriage. Paul has been sharing with them about the gift of marriage as well as the gift of singleness, and that these are two good gifts that God has given the church, and that the church should equally value and cherish both the gifts of marriage and singleness. And now, having addressed the issue of marriage, Paul is going to address the issue of the end of a marriage, the issue of divorce and remarriage. There's probably no one, in fact, I can't imagine that there's anyone in this room this morning whose life in some way hasn't come into contact with and been touched by the issue of divorce and remarriage. With the divorce rate in our country hovering around the 50% rate, and with only a slightly lower percentage of divorce in churches, it's no wonder that we've all experienced the heartache and pain that is always a part of divorce. Clearly then, as our culture and as a church, we need to understand what God has said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need to understand God's plan for marriage and what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. Our text this morning is going to help us to better understand these important issues and help us to think and act rightly when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You may be here today and you say, well, I'm single, I'm young, I'm not even married, I don't know what this has to do with me, but all of us throughout our lives are going to consistently come across this issue of divorce and remarriage, and we need to know what God's Word has to say about it. So if you will, join with me as I read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, and I'll read through verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, we confess that we need to hear from you on this matter. We have voices speaking to us all the time, voices from our culture, and indeed voices from our flesh, telling us what we ought to think and what we ought to believe about these matters. And yet we need to come back to your word. We need to see what you have said. You, the author of marriage. You, the leader of our lives. We need to look to you for insight on these matters. So, Lord, we pray that you would give it and grant it today through your word. We pray that our minds would be renewed, that they'd be transformed, and that we would not be conformed after the pattern of the world, but we would be transformed into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In these matters and all matters, Lord, make us faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we should think about when it comes to the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the first question we should ask ourselves is this: what does God's word say about it? Sadly, in the midst of the emotional turmoil that surrounds divorce, or in the midst of the emotional excitement that surrounds remarriage, that is often the question that doesn't get asked. Instead, people begin with questions like, what will make me happy? What do I want? What will bring me relief? Now, these are not unimportant questions, but they are not the most important question. For the most important question is, what does God's word have to say on the matter? You see, as Christians, we are people under authority. We live our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our leader. He is our guide. We seek to live our lives under his authority, and we seek to bring our lives into alignment with his will, and we seek to live our lives in submission to him. You say, well, I don't know about that, but I know God wants me to be happy. So I'll do whatever it is that will make me happy, and that in turn will make God happy. But our happiness is not God's highest good for us. God's highest good for us is not our happiness, but our holiness. God's desire is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our happiness is not God's chief end. Though he certainly promises joy to us when we follow him in obedience and submission, he promises us a surpassing peace and joy that comes from following Christ. But that is a little bit different than happiness. So we don't begin the questions of marriage and divorce and remarriage with asking, what do I want? Or what will make me happy? But rather with, what has God said? What does God want? What does God's word say on this matter? After all, marriage is the creation of God. It is designed by him. It has been instituted by him. And as the creator of marriage, he has the authority over it to say what is allowable and what is not. What is good for us and what is not. And we ignore his instructions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage only to our peril. Now, a couple of years ago, in July of 2013, I preached a three-part series on marriage, which I know you all remember very well. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It was called Marriage by the Book, which might be helpful, a helpful follow-up to this message if you want to shore up some of your understanding on some of these issues. And everything that I'm going to say this morning is consistent with that series as well. I'm not rolling out some new teaching here or something different than what I've ever said before. So this is all consistent with what our church has held for a long time. So with all of this in mind, let's look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. I'm going to have us see together three principles that will help us to think and act rightly concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Three principles to help us to think and act rightly and biblically with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The first of these principles comes from verses 10 and 11, and that is that marriage is a covenant that should not be broken by divorce. Marriage is a covenant that should not be broken by divorce. Again, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband." And then at the end of verse 11, "and that the husband should not divorce his wife." As common as divorce is today, sadly, it was likely even more common in ancient Corinth, because divorce was easy. Now, divorce is pretty easy in our own culture. We have a no-fault divorce culture, essentially. Nevertheless, it's a lot harder today to be divorced than it was in Paul's day. All that was required in Paul's day was for one party of the marriage to be dissatisfied, and all they needed to do was utter the phrase, "Take your things and go," and the marriage was over. There was no need for any public legal act, no need to go before a judge or a magistrate, no need to go to divorce court. Simply say, "Take your things and go," and the divorce was final. Pretty informal, pretty easily done. So you can imagine how divorce was even more common than in our own day. And in Corinth, you had an additional thing happening. In Corinth, you had men and women coming under the sound of the gospel, hearing for the first time that their sins could be forgiven by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And many, many, many people responded. And so the church at Corinth was born through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others. And so as believers became added to the church, inevitably families would become divided. A wife would come to believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ while the husband remained unbelieving, or vice versa. And so now you have these divided homes, spiritually speaking. In addition to that, you have these believers, these Corinthian believers who are highly influenced by the Greco-Roman culture in which they lived, influenced by the Greek philosophy that they had been taught and lived and breathed, which included the philosophy of Plato, which made a distinction between the spiritual and the physical, saying that the physical was less worthy and was really needed to be neglected and abandoned in favor of the immaterial and the spiritual. So these newfound believers come to Christ and they begin thinking about marriage, that marriage is holding them back, that marriage is keeping them from making advancement in their faith in Christ. And so if they could just ditch their husband, if they could just ditch their wife, then they would really grow as Christians. Remember that slogan that Paul quotes in verse 1? "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now remember, those aren't Paul's words. Paul isn't instructing them that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's simply quoting a common slogan which fit right into their Platonic ideas of the distinction between the physical and the spiritual and immaterial. And so you have these believing Christians, these believers who are saying, "It's time to jettison marriage. It's time to get out of the marriage so I can really pursue Christ in an undistracted way." But to this kind of thinking, Paul says, forget about it. No way. He says very clearly, the wife should not leave and divorce her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul is clear on this. Under normal circumstances, this is God's will for those who are married. If you are married, God wants you to stay married. Paul makes it clear that this teaching is not merely his teaching, but it is actually the Lord's teaching. Paul says in verse 10, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord." The Lord has already spoken to this matter, spoken to this issue. And this teaching concerning divorce goes back to the Lord's teaching in places like Luke 16:18, where Jesus said this, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." You may think that in divorcing your wife or divorcing your husband that you're now free, but in God's eyes, that's an illegitimate divorce, and you are in fact acting adulterously. Furthermore, Jesus says, "He who marries one who is divorced, who's been divorced unbiblically, everyone who marries such an unbiblically divorced person also commits adultery." So you're simply multiplying adultery in the case of unbiblical divorces. Jesus says virtually the same thing in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. Now, at first glance, this might appear to be Jesus' final word and definitive word on the subject. That if you divorce your wife and you marry another, you become an adulterer, and you force the person that you then marry to also become an adulterer because it's an illegitimate divorce. All of this could leave us with the impression that Jesus took a strong, unequivocal stance against all divorce and all remarriage after divorce, regardless of the situation. But that would be a failure to take in fully all that Jesus has said on the subject. Luke chapter 16 and Mark chapter 10 is not all that Jesus had to say about divorce and remarriage after divorce. A fuller and more complete understanding of what Jesus had to say on this subject has to take into account Matthew chapter 19 as well as Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Matthew 19:3. Jesus is being questioned by some Pharisees. They're testing him. And they ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? See, there were two different schools, rabbinic schools operating in Jerusalem at the time. And one of these schools said that you could divorce your wife for just about anything. If she burned your dinner, and literally they taught that, if she burns your dinner, that's grounds for divorce. And so they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Jesus is going back to the very beginning here, back to Genesis. He created them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then look what Jesus says. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Once you're married, you need to stay married. That is God's will for you. Verse 7. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're referring here to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the allowance that God made for divorce. He said to them, verse 8, it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, now notice this, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Why does Jesus make what appears to be an unqualified denunciation of divorce and remarriage in passages like Luke chapter 16 and Mark chapter 10, while in Matthew chapter 19, as well as Matthew chapter 5, he seems to make at least some allowance for it in the case of adultery and sexual infidelity? Well, I believe that in Luke chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is laying out the basic principle, which is, do not get a divorce. Stay married. That's the general principle. While in Matthew 19, he's sharing a little bit more information, providing a little bit more nuance, providing an exception to the general principle. For instance, I can tell my kids, do not talk to strangers. As a general rule and a general principle, that will serve you well in life as a kid. Don't talk to strangers. But on another instance, in another circumstance, I might tell them, look, if you're ever in a store and you get lost, go talk to a stranger, a trusted stranger, a stranger who works there, a stranger wearing a uniform, a stranger who might be a policeman or security guard. Go talk to a stranger in that circumstance. Because that will be for your good. That's the exception. And I think that's the relationship between Jesus' teaching in places like Luke 16 and Mark chapter 10 and the exceptions in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, we have Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question, is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason at all? And Jesus says very clearly, no, it is not lawful for you to divorce your wife for any reason at all. In fact, there's only one good reason, one acceptable reason for divorce, and that is the case of adultery, marital infidelity. Divorce, as Jesus says, is not God's intention for marriage. In fact, God hates it. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. He hates divorce because divorce is always a result of sin. Divorce always does violence to God's original design and intention for marriage. But nevertheless, God allows divorce because of the broken world we live in. Because of the hardness of the human heart, divorce is a concession given to us as a mercy of God in the midst of a broken world. Divorce is intended to be a protection for the innocent party when their spouse has been sexually unfaithful. And it is to be used as a last resort after much patience and prayer, and allowing God an opportunity to bring about repentance. Notice what Paul says. Now we're back in 1 Corinthians 7. Notice what Paul also says in verse 11. Paul is speaking very pastorally here. He knows that there are a variety of circumstances and situations. He says at the end of verse 10 that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The wife is not to divorce her husband, but if she does, if for some reason, if under some set of circumstances, she does end up divorcing her husband, she must not remarry. If she wants to be remarried, then she better remarry her husband, who she's just divorced. Two wrongs don't make a right. If she's unwilling to do that, then she must remain unmarried. And the only marriage they should enter into is with each other, the two divorced spouses. They should seek reconciliation of their marriage. This is God's will for us all. Once married, we are to remain married to our spouse. That's the general principle. That's the general rule, understanding that Jesus put a very limited exception in there. Second principle that helps us to think and act rightly concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage: a believing spouse should not divorce their unbelieving spouse. Verses 12, 13, and 14, as well as verse 16. In verse 12, Paul says this: to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. What is Paul saying here in making a distinction between what Jesus says and what he says? Some people have misinterpreted Paul here, I believe, and have seemed to think that Paul is saying, look, I'm just giving my opinion here. My words don't carry the same weight as Jesus' words. Whereas in verse 10, I was telling you this is what the Lord has said. Now, in verse 12, I'm just saying this. I'm just shooting from the hip here. You know, I'm just playing it straight. So take my advice or leave it. That is not what Paul is saying. He's simply distinguishing the teaching that has come directly from the Lord, and now, in a very different circumstance, in a very different setting, he is, by extension, extending Jesus' teaching and applying it to a very different situation. You remember when Jesus said what he said about divorce, he was speaking to an all-Jewish audience. He's speaking in Jerusalem, in Israel, and everyone there purports to follow the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here in in Corinth, it's a very different situation. It's a very cosmopolitan. There are Jews and Gentiles. There are believers and unbelievers. And so Paul is now addressing a very different situation. He's applying the principles and the truths that Jesus taught to a very different circumstance. And so that's all he's doing there. It still bears the full apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. And he says that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Any Christian brother with an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving wife, and that unbelieving wife is willing to continue in the marriage, the believing spouse is not to divorce the unbeliever. What applies to the Christian husband and the unbelieving wife also applies to the Christian wife with an unbelieving husband, as verse 13 makes clear. Again, there were people in the church at Corinth who had only recently come to faith in Christ. They heard the gospel as two unbelievers. Only one of them came to faith in Christ. And the result was a mixed marriage, a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. Some of these Christians, no doubt, thought that it would be better for them if they just go ahead and divorce their unbelieving spouse. That way they could remarry a believer. And now they could have a truly Christian marriage and be on the same page spiritually. But Paul is clear here and he says no. If your unbelieving spouse is willing to remain with you, remain married, then do not divorce them. Paul is saying here that there's a sense in which any marriage that has at least one believer is itself a Christian marriage. In the sense that there are Christian influences at play. Because the believer, presumably, is going to be pursuing Christ and growing in Christ and being transformed into Christ's likeness. And there's a very powerful argument there in a life lived in service to the Lord. And this Christian influence can have a very redeeming impact upon the family, upon the unbelieving spouse, and upon the as yet unbelieving children. That's what Paul is saying in verse 14. If you are married to an unbeliever, never underestimate the power of your own changed life to have an impact upon your spouse and upon your own children. It doesn't mean you live a perfect life before them, because none of us do. But it means that even in the way that you respond to your own failures and the failures of others around you, that can have an impact and can serve as a powerful testimony to the unbeliever. If you were to divorce your unbelieving spouse, that influence, that potentially redemptive influence, would be very limited and very damaged. And so the Word of God says to us very clearly, don't divorce your unbelieving spouse if they are willing to stay in the marriage. Follow Jesus Christ. Pray for the redemption of your spouse. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the salvation of your children. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? A believing spouse should not divorce their unbelieving spouse. On this, the word is clear. Thirdly, an unbelieving spouse that wants a divorce should not be opposed by the believer. Verse 15. Yet, Paul says in verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Let him go. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the unbelieving spouse does not want to continue on in the marriage, the believing spouse is not to resist him, is to let them go. Let the divorce happen. You can imagine why this would happen. Two unbelievers get married. One of them comes to Christ. Their life is radically changed. Their values have changed. The things they used to love, they now hate. The things they used to hate, they now love. And the unbelieving spouse says, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. We used to get along pretty well. We used to party pretty hard together, but things have changed. And I don't like it. And I want out. Paul says, that's okay. Let them go. Don't you initiate it. But if they initiate it, you let them out. And in such instances where the unbelieving spouse divorces the believing spouse, Paul says that the believing person then is free to remarry. Verse 15, the brother or sister, that is the Christian, the believer, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. They are free to remarry. They are free from that marriage obligation. And now they are free to marry. But as Paul says in verse 39, which we haven't gotten to yet, you are free to remarry, but only in the Lord. You're free to remarry anyone you wish, but only a believer, and only a believer who has not been part of an unbiblical divorce. Because that would make you an adulterer if you married someone who was part of an unbiblical divorce. Paul says the reason we are to do this is because God has called us to peace. As Christians, we are to pursue peace with all people, especially those of our own household. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I love the practicality of the Bible there. It recognizes that for peace to happen, it has to involve two parties. Both have to be agreed on the terms of peace. And sometimes peace is not possible. We're to do all we can to live at peace with others, but sometimes the other party is the one who wants out. And so Paul says, let them go. Let them go. Don't fight them. So we see that God's plan then is for us to stay married. This is what God's will is for our life in almost every circumstance. And there are only two exceptions that the Bible explicitly gives. Two biblical reasons for divorce. Sexual infidelity within a marriage and abandonment by an unbeliever. While divorce is never ideal, God allows it in these very limited situations because of the fallen, broken, sinful world we live in. And in each case, divorce is intended to be a protection for the innocent party. And therefore, divorce, far from being something ugly and gross, is actually a mercy in these instances. There's no provision for a biblical divorce beyond these two very limited situations. Falling out of love is not biblical grounds for divorce. Being unhappy or unfulfilled in your marriage is not a biblical ground for divorce. Irreconcilable differences is not biblical ground for divorce. Since divorce because of adultery or abandonment by an unbeliever have biblical grounds, they are therefore legitimate and biblical divorces. And since these legitimate and biblical divorces are part of the mercy and protection of the Lord for the innocent party, the offended party in these situations is therefore free to remarry whomever they wish in the Lord. That is, that they are to only remarry a Christian, and only to remarry a Christian who has themselves not experienced an unbiblical divorce. So, life is messy, right? What do you do if you've experienced an unbiblical divorce? Well, if you divorced a spouse and they are still living and still unmarried, you should pray for and pursue reconciliation. Otherwise, remain unmarried. Remain in the state that you are. If your divorced spouse is already remarried, then the possibility of reconciliation is impossible. Because in order for you to reconcile with them, they would have to divorce the spouse that they're currently with in order to be restored to you. And now we're just multiplying problems and disobedience. There are countless variations, and every situation is a little bit different. And it requires God's help to think through these issues and your own circumstances. And that's where getting good counsel from godly biblical sources can be helpful. That's where getting good counsel from the elders of your church is so important, because the elders love you. The elders know the word, and they can help you think through these issues and think through how to apply God's word in the best way to very complicated, difficult situations. Indeed, it's difficult to try to anticipate every circumstance and situation in a talk like this. But this we know. Divorce is always painful, but God can heal the hurts. No doubt there are some who have divorced, but not for biblical reasons. Or perhaps others who have been divorced, but you were the one who was unfaithful. In all of these situations, God is able and willing to forgive those who come to Him in repentance. Even an unbiblical divorce can be forgiven. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. There is no sin beyond the reach of God's grace. And divorce, even an unbiblical divorce, is certainly not the unpardonable sin. In every situation, God stands ready to help us, to strengthen us, to assist us in obeying Him and walking the path He has for us. Even a path of difficulty, even a path with a difficult spouse, an unbelieving spouse, perhaps even a spouse who's been unfaithful. The Lord wants you to grant forgiveness and heal your marriage. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think if we'll believe Him for it. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Lord, no doubt there are hearts that are even breaking right now as they remember past hurts and perhaps past failures, and perhaps they acted out of ignorance, not really even knowing what your word said on these matters. Lord, may they come to you and look to you and seek you. We can't change the past, but we can be forgiven for it. We can move forward in the strength that you supply, seeking to be obedient and faithful with whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today. We can all commit ourselves to say, from here on out, Lord, I'm going to begin with the question, what does the Lord say about this? What would the Lord have me do? What would bring the Lord glory in this circumstance? Rather than beginning with the question, what do I want? What will bring me happiness? What will bring me relief? Lord, we know the world calls us to put ourselves first. But the Lord Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Lord, help us to do that in every area of life, especially in this all-important area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.